The name of my sermon today is Save Yourselves. And we've often heard the phrase, help yourselves. And when you hear that, in my mind, it conjures up two ideas. Number one, it refers to something that is given freely. And how many like freebies, right? We all like freebies. We all like to get something for nothing. But a lot of times when it is offered, maybe in a store, maybe even in a church, what we see is a stampede of greed. Right? A lot of times, even though we have five of them maybe at our home, if somebody's offering something free, what do? We get it anyway, right? There's just something about getting something free. But help yourselves always comes with the idea that we actively do something to improve ourselves. Help yourselves. You know, the number one selling books on the bookshelves today are self-help books. They sell out all different kinds of literature. And from 2013, it has been tripling yearly, the books that are put out for self-help. And so people are looking for answers. People are looking for help to improve their lives. As I was looking up for information about self-help books, yes. I came across this quote. It said, people are yearning for meaning. They're yearning for peace and calm in today's somewhat chaotic culture. I kind of thought that was kind of an understatement, don't you think? And they're looking for ways to slow down and unplug, which is part of the reason books that inspire people do just that are doing well. And so people are looking for help. But most people do not realize that the number one book that is printed every year is the Bible, right? And it is a self-help book. How many realize that? You can't find a better self-help book than the Bible. So Peter comes along in Acts chapter 2, and he begins to, he's filled with, it's the day of Pentecost, they're filled with the Holy Spirit, and Peter, with boldness, stands up and begins to preach under the anointing of the Holy Spirit. And he tells people that they need to help themselves. Or in his words, he says, save yourselves. When we hear that, or help yourself, or save yourselves, we kind of, something inside of us kind of goes, argh. We don't like that. Because we know that what? God is our help. God is our source. But here, Peter, under the anointing of the Holy Spirit, says, save yourselves. And we're going to look at it in the context of the Bible here today. And it's a word for us here today. So I'm not going to preach blasphemy here today, all right? Jesus is still the answer, all right? But guess what? We have been given everything we need to live a godly life. Amen. So we're going to go to Acts chapter 2. We're going to start with verse 37. And I'm going back to the old King James Version, all right? So it says there in Acts chapter 2, verse 37, now when they heard this, Peter has just preached this, the message, the Pentecostal message there found in Acts 2 on the day of Pentecost, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is unto you and unto your children and to all. How many of you are glad for that? All. That are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrines and fellowship, and in breaking of bread, and in prayers, praising God and having favor with all people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Father, we just ask in the next few moments, God, just to allow your word to illuminate our hearts, our minds, our spirits. I pray that you will just allow a liberty in the preaching today. I pray, Lord, for hearts that are hungry and thirsty after truth. I pray, Holy Spirit, that you will move and enlighten us today. So, Lord, I just commit these next few moments in Jesus' name to you. And everybody said, amen. Amen. So how do we go about saving ourselves? And so we're going to look at the scripture today that of Peter's words and as Peter preached this sermon here today. So as he began to preach, deep conviction. You need to pray for me. I need help. God help me so that he'll help you. All right. So as he was preaching, a deep conviction came upon the people. How many know that God's word equals truth? All right? All truth is God's truth. And so as he was preaching the truth about Jesus Christ and him being crucified, their hearts were pricked, it says there in verse 37. And I don't know if you guys can, as we look at some of these scriptures, if you can go back and pull up those scriptures as we go through them. Ah, I see. Okay. So if you guys start singing, I'll know why, right? Hallelujah. So as he was preaching, the truth pricked their hearts. We know what that means. If you have a modern translation, it means to convict, all right? It means, in some of yours, it's already written, they were pierced to the heart. It means they were stung. They felt a little pain and a little discomfort and a little hurt in their hearts. So there was a sensation of sorrow that came upon them as Peter was proclaiming the gospel. Shame. How many have ever felt shame? As believers today, as when we sin, I hope we feel a little bit of shame. But it's not the same as condemnation. For those who are in Christ Jesus, there is what? Therefore, no more condemnation. So we're not under condemnation when we sin, but we should feel a little bit of shame when we sin. And so they were feeling some shame on that day because God was not condemning them. God was giving them hope through the message of Peter. And so this conviction brought a sense of sin into their life. They began to feel the sense of the weight of the sin upon their lives. They felt that sense of failure in their lives. How many know that not all failure is sin? So sometimes when we feel the leading of the Holy Spirit in our life and we don't obey, right? We kind of feel conviction afterwards that we disobeyed him. It doesn't mean we necessarily sinned, right? But it does mean we missed the mark, that we failed him. And so there should be a little bit of conviction there. It also means a sense of needing more of God and his righteousness. I don't know about you. I can use a little bit more of God in my life. I believe many of you probably feel the same way here this morning. So it causes us to ask the question, what shall we do? So when the conviction of the Spirit of God comes upon us, there should be something within our spirit that cries out, what should we do? What do I do about it? I don't know if you've ever done some tree standing, but every fall, I do some tree standing. I go out and I put up tree stands. And so this past week and a couple weeks before, I've been moving some tree stands around. And I decided I was going to move my tree stand here in the back down into the brush. And I don't know if you've ever been back in these woods, but it's worse than a jungle. It's terrible in there. The weeds are up over your head, and there's thorn bushes, sticker bushes, whatever you want to call them. And I had to do some heavy-duty weed whacking back there with my clippers. And if you've ever worked around briars and thickets, your arms get tore up, your legs get tore up, your face gets tore up. I came out with scratches. If you look closely, I have them all over my hands, my arms. I'm not going to drop my pants to show you. But one day I decided I was going to wear my jeans instead of my hunting clothes. And man, they just tore up my legs. They snagged my jeans. And they ruined my gloves. So it was a terrible situation. I was being pricked to death. I don't know how many times I had to bend over to pick up my hat, right? It was a terrible situation. And I'm glad you weren't around when I was doing it. Hallelujah. So as preaching, how many know that the preaching of God's word, the teaching of God's words can prick us with the truth? that leaves marks on our souls and our hearts. And how many times have you ever heard somebody preach and you said, ouch? Right? Our daughter called us. She's been attending another church. And so she wrote and said, the guy was just preaching at me the whole service. So the conviction of the Holy Spirit, he was reading her mail, as it were. And she was feeling ouch within her heart. So when conviction comes into our lives, guess what? It gets our attention. And so as Peter was preaching, deep conviction came upon those that were listening. And so we go to point two, and I don't know, you won't see point two up there either. So the deep conviction led to two imperatives. Deep conviction leads us to action. How many know that? Or inaction. Even if we don't react and respond to the conviction of the Holy Spirit, it's still an action. And so we are moved to action when conviction comes into our lives. What's an imperative? Imperative means something that's vital, it's important, it's crucial. It is the making something necessary in our lives. It means a command or exhortation. And so as Peter was preaching, he was telling them some very important news about who Jesus Christ was and what he had done for them. How many know you cannot command somebody to accept Jesus Christ? You cannot do it. But within this, there is a command, there is an exhortation for them to respond to what he was saying, to this very important news that he was sharing with them. And so it also means, an imperative means something that needs to be done for a desired outcome. It's important enough that we need to respond if we want to see a change in our life. Conviction only comes when something is wrong. How many have ever been convicted for doing something right? You might have been condemned by somebody for doing something right, right? But we don't get convicted for doing the right things. So imperative leaves us with a choice, to do or not to do. And Peter, in this message, gives them two imperatives. In verse 38, if you want to look there in your Bible, because it's not up there. All right. The question was, what shall we do? They were convicted. And Peter responds there in verse 38, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ. Repent just simply means to change one's mind. It sounds simple, but it's a little more complicated than that. It takes on a little more importance than that, just changing one's mind. It means changing one's life's directions. It means stop doing something and begin doing something new. And as we know, repentance is something we do inward. It's a transforming aspect of our life. It's not conforming to a set of rules and regulations outwardly, but it is a transformation. It's a change that takes place within our heart. And so Peter said, the first thing you need to do is repent. And the second thing he said is, you need to be baptized in water. And we know what baptism in water is. It's an outward action of an inward work. It's just testifying, saying that Jesus Christ has come in my life and has changed me. I am a new creation. I am a new person in him. So on December 12th, we're going to have a water baptism. And if you're in here and you have accepted Jesus Christ and you have never been water baptized, you need to be baptized in water. Because this is what Peter is saying here on this day, that it is an imperative. You not only confess and repent Jesus Christ as Lord, but you publicly get water baptized in front of others to testify of what has taken place in your life. So it's an imperative. It is, at this point, a command. It is something that is necessary that we need to do. In Matthew 28:19, it's the Great Commission. We are called to make disciples. We are called to baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and to teach them. That's what the Great Commission is all about. Mark 16:16, anyone who believes and is baptized will be saved. And we read here in Acts 2:38, turn from your sins, turn to God, and be baptized. So you kind of get it today, that there's an imperative in our lives that we are to repent, and in return, we are to, in response to our repentance, we are to be water baptized. So if you are interested, please get a hold of me and we will baptize you. Water baptism is kind of what seals the deal. It's a kind of like a signature on a contract. I don't know how many of you are, hopefully most of you are married, but when you went into a marriage situation, you celebrated it, right? And then at the end, what'd you do? You signed a piece of paper. And if you didn't, you're not married. Right? Isn't that part of it? At the end, after the ceremony, you go back and you sign it. And you have witnesses verifying, yes, that you did truly get married. So water baptism is kind of like that. You publicly admit and you're saying to everybody else that I am in a contract with Jesus Christ. So he says here, after they were convicted, that there are a couple imperatives. And he said, when you obey these imperatives, guess what? It leads to two things, two results. One is the remission of sins. We don't use the word remissions too much, but we use the word forgiveness. We understand that word forgiveness. It means to be released. It means to be delivered, suspended, set free from the penalty of sin. So that's what Jesus is offering, that when we follow through on these imperatives, when we repent, when we get water baptized, it says that we, what, experience the remission of sins. And how many know that's good news? That's excellent news that he is providing for us here today. And I don't know if you personally or you know of anybody that has had to deal with cancer in their life. We understand that there are treatments that help people go into remission. But how many know that when a cancer person goes into remission, there's always a chance that they will get cancer again? I had a sister-in-law who had leukemia. She had it as a young teenager, and after she got married in her early 20s, the cancer came back. And then she got the treatments, went into remission. But each remission went shorter and shorter and shorter until it finally took her life. But the remission that God's promising us today is not temporary. It's not something that that is just here for today and gone tomorrow. No, it's permanently. It's a permanent situation. It's a permanent experience that God promises us. What's he say with our sin? He said he drops them, what, into the depths of the sea. He says he casts them as far as the east is from the west. Meaning that God deals with it. And when he deals with it, it's forgiven. It's done away with. And if it comes back, guess what? It was by our choice, not his. So we are promised the remission of sins when we repent and we are water baptized. But he also gave us another promise, another result. He said that you would be filled with the Holy Spirit. Isn't that great news? Jesus said, I'm going away, but I'm going to promise you something better. Someone's coming, and you need to have him in your life. And it is the person of the Holy Spirit. The problem is we've just, for many churches, they have just made it an issue of salvation. We receive the Holy Spirit. We accept Jesus. What? The Holy Spirit comes in. And that's all they want of them. But how many know, as Pentecostals, we believe in the baptism of the Holy Spirit? We believe that there is a lot more involved with a relationship with the Holy Spirit than many are allowing. We believe there's a lot more to it. And people don't understand that it's a package deal. People are tearing it apart and saying, I want this part of it, I want this part of it, and not this part. And they actually preach it from pulpits. They teach it as their doctrine. But how many know, I want the whole package. I want the Holy Spirit for salvation. I want the prayer language. I want to be baptized to be able to pray and intercede in the Holy Spirit, to speak in tongues. I want to operate in the gifts of the Spirit. See, that's the package deal. It's not for us to select and say, this is what I want. And on the day of Pentecost, they were just filled with the Holy Spirit. They were given everything. And Peter's like, you got to try it, guys. You got to have it. And this is what Jesus promises to us. One year as a teenager, I asked for a hunting knife for Christmas. And I received a little bit more than what I expected because I got this box. Instead of just one knife, I got this whole kit. It was a kit that you could skin and butcher an animal. So it had a lot of things in it. It had a caper, had a skinner, a fillet, a butcher knife, a spreader, a fork, plastic gloves. It had a bone saw, a clipper, a cutting board, a sharpener. It even came in a case. All I asked for was a simple hunting knife to be able to clean something if I ever got something. And I'm not doing so well. It's still very clean this year. And I have used it. I have used a few items out of that box. And the truth is, that's what we do with the Holy Spirit. We've been given the whole thing. And yet we only pick and choose or use this or that. And we're offered everything. He is more than what we let him be in our lives. He wants to be a whole lot more than what we're allowing. Woo! He wants to be more. So by obeying Peter's imperatives, there was two results. Their sins would be forgiven and that they would receive the Holy Spirit. But the good news is it didn't stop there. He said this is God's assurance. These two blessings led to a generational assurance. And how many know that if you ask people if they're saved and if they're going to heaven, a lot of people sitting in churches today cannot say, yes, definitely. Their answer is, I hope so. I think so. I hope here today, if you have accepted Jesus Christ and you have the Holy Spirit in you, that there is an assurance in you that says, yes, I'm on my way to heaven shouting glory. I hope you have that assurance. The promise of the Holy Spirit was given to not only the Jews on that day and their descendants, but it was also given to us Gentiles. It is inclusive to all who will call upon the Lord their God. Hallelujah. It is open to us here today. From the day of Pentecost till today, it is still available to anybody who wants it. It is for all generations. It is not a one-time deal. It's not something you accept one day and don't use the rest of your life. It is something that we are allowed to use. But there is a condition here found in this scripture in verse 39. And it's not there. So you're going to have to take my word or open up your Bible there or look online. And it says, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And some would say that's predestination, that God just selects some and leaves some out. But that's not what it's inferring at all here this morning. This call means it speaks of man's deadness and resistance, that people are dead to God and they are resistant to the gospel. How many know? How many have run into some of those individuals? You may even live with some of those individuals that are dead and are resistant to the preaching of the gospel. But the call infers, what it's saying here is he's pulling. He's drawing, he's attracting, he's tugging. That's the call it's talking about. And the Bible says that, what? For whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. It is an open call. And there are times that Karen, if you've ever been around Karen, Karen likes to do things. Karen likes to get in her car and run everywhere. And she's always wanting to do something. And I'm one of those ones, she'll say, hey, let's go do this. And it's like, well, I don't really want to. So there's that pulling, there's that drawing, there's that begging, right, to do it. And that's what it's talking about here is that God is tugging, he is pulling at people that are dead in their sin, that are resistant to the gospel, And he's pleading with them and continually working on them through the work of the Holy Spirit for them to come to him. The call is for everyone. You've read that scripture, many are called, but few are chosen. It's kind of a confusing scripture. But it means that many are called. All are called, but few respond, is what that's talking about. Few actually respond to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Narrow is the gate, narrow is the way. Not everybody wants to hear it, but we are called to proclaim it. As I talked about, we've been doing some, moving some tree stands around. Every fall, I give a call to my family to have an adventure with me in the woods. Let's go have some fun. Doing what? Let's go out into the woods and put up my tree stands. But it falls on deaf ears and resistant heart. I asked Daniela to go. I'm not going. That was the answer. But I have someone I can guilt into helping me, and that's my wife. But see, it's an offering to them to spend quality time with their dad or with their husband, right? Quality time. Doing something that I like, something that I enjoy. Because the rest of the year, I do what they want to do. Right? But it's not just an invitation for them to go out and do this thing. My invitation goes, hey, come out and go hunting with me. And many of you have been seeing Karen's pictures on Facebook. We're up in tree stands, right? And we put one out here, and it was so windy. Karen freaked out because the tree's going like this. I had some good news, actually. My oldest daughter said, Dad, next year I'd like to get a crossbow and go hunting with you. Woo! Man, I was excited. I was excited. I don't know if it'll ever happen, but I got two crossbows, so she has no excuse not to go out with me. But it's an invitation, right? And so as we look at this today, we are led to a place of invitation to just join him. Because he just wants to enjoy our presence. Aren't you glad that this is a multi-generational experience? We have a multi-generational church, and we're excited about what God can do, not just in us older folks, but even in the younger folks. So as Peter began to wind things down there in that chapter 2, and this is where we go to the save yourselves, Peter led them to this place where he said, save yourselves. And you can read that in verse 40. What he was telling them is that we need to break the hold of an untoward generation. How many have used that in their lifetime? Untoward, right? I had no idea. I knew what it meant because I read another translation. But if you just read the King James, most people don't even know the words in the King James. They'll say, it's the only Bible. But the truth is, if you ask them what some of those words meant, propitiation, right? Sanctification. Licentiousness. They have no clue what those words mean. But he said, we need to break the hold of an untoward generation, meaning a crooked, perverse, corrupt, sinful, unrighteous generation. He said, we can save ourselves from that by accepting Jesus Christ in our lives. Because we even know that even as Jesus walked around in his ministry, he called his generation wicked, perverted. So we think we live in rough times. Jesus lived in rough times. I want to tell you, every generation outside of Jesus Christ is perverted, corrupt, and broken. We need to break from the herd mentality, is what Peter's saying here. We need to stop being lemmings and going off the cliff. We need to be deprogrammed. God's plan was set in action before the foundation of the earth, and it began to unfold on the day of Pentecost. This is where God wanted us to be, in this personal, in this relationship with Him, filled with His Spirit. So let's just look at it this way. For all of us in this house today, this is the party you always wanted to go to. All right? We sometimes think conviction is kind of a negative word, but it's actually a very positive word. Basically, it is an invitation. When you feel a conviction in your heart because of something going on in your life, a decision you made, something you said, something you've done, it is an invitation to get back in line with Him. Aren't you glad He doesn't beat you over the head? We somehow think that when we're convicted, that means God just has it in for us. He's been looking just for something to pinpoint in our lives. But the truth is, it's just an invitation to get back in line and do the things that we're supposed to do. But when we are invited to a party, what do? We don't go in our dirty work clothes. We don't go all stinky and sweaty. What do? We go home. We get cleaned up. We take a shower, we shave, we put a little cologne on, right? You ladies, right? You go out and you pick out a dress, you put your makeup on, you do your hair, you mess in the mirror for an hour and a half, right? I have three girls in my house, right? That's what we do. We get cleaned up and we get dressed up. And guess what? When we show up to the party, what? We're treated as a guest of honor. Isn't that amazing that He just is so proud of us and just announces, hear ye, right? The Honorable Tim and Karen Farkas is now here at the party. Amen. Amen? Okay. I'm just making sure. We're treated like the guests of honor and we're getting gifts by the host. Isn't that what He does? He invites us in and then what? Just blesses us. He just pours it on in our lives. And then as we mingle with those that have joined the party, guess what? He introduces us to everybody as His best friend. Isn't that awesome? Libby, that you're God's best friend. Sarah, you're God's best friend. Amen. That is exciting. This is the party we all want to go to. This is what we want to belong to. And this is what Peter's saying, hey, we're not going to a funeral, we're going to a party. Heaven's a party. When one sinner repents, what? There is a party in heaven. There is a party. We don't party down here. They party up there. We need to learn to party down here. We sometimes think coming to Jesus is such a sacrifice. You know, you listen to people's testimony, I had to give up this, I had to give up that. Isn't that a shame? When He offers so much more, heaven's going to blow our socks off, man. Whew, it's not a sacrifice. Amen. I didn't get too many amens, but that's okay. It's an amen anyway. It's about experiencing life in its fullness, not as the world portrays it. Truth brings conviction. Truth leads us to repentance, forgiveness, introduces us to the person of the Holy Spirit and gives us assurance. This is what salvation is all about. And we're talking about people joining the church today. These are people who are individuals who have experienced this. Save yourselves. He has offered us the way to save ourselves. Not by our own means. We can't work for it. We can't buy it. You're not pretty enough, I'm sorry to say. You're not rich enough. You're not talented enough. But He's offered us everything free. Jesus has done all that He can do and offers it to us as a gift. It's not so far-fetched, right? Save yourselves. Only you can make that choice to accept Jesus Christ. Let's bow our heads. Father, we come to You today in the name of Jesus. And Father, we're all on a journey with You, whether we have accepted You or not. We are on a journey. And I pray today that you will speak to hearts today. I don't know where you're at today. Maybe you're here today and you need to follow through on the conviction of the Holy Spirit in your life. Maybe he's been convicting you maybe of sin. Maybe he's been convicting you of some areas of your life that you've been spending too much time with. Whatever it is here this morning, I'm asking you this morning to respond to the Holy Spirit. Maybe you need to accept Jesus Christ for the first time. Maybe you've been walking the fence, one foot in the world and one foot in the church. Maybe today is that day that you respond to the conviction of the Holy Spirit. The problem is, the more we do not respond, the harder our heart gets. And thus, likely, we are going to respond. And I'm just asking here, if you'd be willing to say, yes, Tim, that's me here this morning. The Holy Spirit is convicting me, maybe of the sin in my life, or maybe an area of my life. How many would be honest that I would just raise your hand quick and put it down? Anybody else? Father, we just are thankful here today for the conviction and the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives. We are grateful for this wonderful message that Peter was able to preach on that day under the anointing of the Holy Spirit. But the truth is, Lord, more of us in this room are not being as truthful as we should, and that there are areas of our life, Lord, that you have been speaking to over and over again in our lives. And today I'm asking, Father, that they will follow through that in their devotional life, if they have a devotional life, Lord, that you will begin to speak to them once again. Do not allow them to harden their hearts beyond, Lord God, turning and allowing you to do the work that you desire in your heart. Do not allow us in this house today to quench the Spirit of God working in our hearts this morning. Because, Lord, when we turn a hard heart to your conviction, Lord, what we're doing is we're quenching the Spirit of God. I pray for a liberty in the hearts of your people today that, Lord, that we would be responsive to you. Because, Lord, you have some wonderful things that you want to do in our lives. You want to give us things, but you also want to use our lives to bless those that need you. And so, Lord, I'm just asking in your name, Lord, do not allow this message to go in one ear and out the other, but I pray that something will lodge in our hearts and our spirit, and that we will follow through this week, Lord, in those areas of your life that you're convicting us. And I pray in the precious name of Jesus. Amen.